Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we come to you as the living God, as we've just sung, the one who sits on his throne in heaven, ruling over all of the creation through your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we come to bow down before you in heart and in mind during this worship service, to ascribe to you the glory and the praise and the honor that belongs to you alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you will accept of our worship as we bring it in the name of Jesus, and as we offer up our prayers in the name of Jesus, and as we sing the psalms that speak about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory as well. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us as we come here, so that you might send us out into a new week, on this the first day of the week, to love you, to serve you, and to make your name known. So bless us as we come, Lord. We come with many different needs. We come from many different backgrounds, situations, and circumstances. And yet we come with one common bond, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will glorify his name to all around us as we go forth to serve you as salt and light this week. So bless us as we do that. Bless us as we meet here now. May we profit from the time that we have with you and with one another to your glory and honor and to our good and blessing. May you be with those that are not able to be here with us. Perhaps they're traveling. Perhaps they're ill. Perhaps there are other reasons. Whatever they are, Lord, will you deal with those things so that you can return them to our fellowship and that we can continue together to be a congregation of your people proclaiming the gospel of Christ to the world around us. So bless us as we come. May all that we do be acceptable in your sight. May you be with us from the youngest to the oldest as we worship you, for we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from Zechariah. Zechariah is the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Turn with me there. I'm going to read, start with the last chapter of that book, Malachi 14, starting with verse 1. We'll read partially through there. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle, its middle, from east to west by a very large valley. So the half of the mountains will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You'll flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And the day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner's gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will be no longer be a curse, for the Jerusalem will dwell in security.
A couple of years ago, for at least a couple of years, because it seemed to be one of those Bible studies that took forever, some of us studied the book of Revelation in our home on Wednesday evenings, and it was a blessed time for me, and I hope for you. I've just recently got the second to last installment of a commentary written by my mentor and my first pastor, Pastor Ed. He's Dr. Robeson, but he likes to be called Pastor Robeson. He's retired now, about 80 years old. But I recently received the second to last book. So now I have this commentary, and I think it's 6 volumes or 7 now, through chapter 20. And so I still have... So he didn't help me a lot with this sermon, okay? But there are other things there. But my Christian life as a preacher started with the book of Revelation. Before I was ever a preacher, I was a relatively new convert. I was a forestry student at the forestry school in Syracuse, New York. And one of the great blessings that came at that time in my life, I was converted, and very quickly, within a matter of a couple of weeks, I was in a Bible study at the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Syracuse, New York, on South Salina Street. It's obvious as I look back that the Lord's hand was in that. But one of the things that happened almost immediately was there was a symposium on the book of the Revelation sponsored by the congregation, and many speakers, many preachers, professors, and others came to, and I got to participate in that. And for some reason that I will never understand, I was offered the opportunity to have a small part and have 20 minutes to speak to that group about the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe that's why I keep coming back to that. But we'll get to that a little bit later in our sermon. But one of the things that helped me was that as a new Christian, I immediately had fear and trepidation about the book of the Revelation. I went to it and I thought just how horrible the prospects of what it has to say to us. But when I got into that symposium and when I got under the teaching, I found out that this book is designed by God to bless us. That's found in the first 3 verses of the Revelation. I'd like you to just turn there for a minute, because that's really what the first point here on the sermon outline is all about. In Revelation chapter 1, it begins, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." That third verse has come to mean a lot to me. That's the purpose that this book was given to the church, to us. And if it is not a book of blessing for you, then you're missing the point of it. And so this morning, I'd like to hopefully bring some words of blessing to you. This revelation was given to Jesus by his heavenly Father, and for the purpose of Jesus sharing it with us, with his bondservants. That's talking about all of his saints. It's talking about those who are represented in chapters 2 and 3 by the 7 churches that our letters are written to in the book of Revelation. It was communicated by an angel to John the Apostle, and it was designed to be a blessing for all who read and who hear and who keep the words of the prophecy. And it's interesting, and I hadn't really digested this until this week, But to all who read, we normally say, okay, well, that word occurs a lot in the Bible. But this is not the normal word for reading. This is a word that's root is gnosko, which is knowledge. Anagnosko is the word here, and it's the idea not of reading, not just for the sake of reading, but of having imparted to you the knowledge of the Word of God. That deep knowledge of things which are to encourage us and to give us hope and help as we live our daily lives in a fallen world. So, three things that all of us are to get out of this book and out of the scripture. And the first is three things we're to do. We're to read. We're to hear. That is the normal word for hear from akouo, from which the word acoustics comes. And thirdly, what are we to do? We are to literally keep. That's the same word that's used in the Great Commission. When Jesus says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. So it's actually a navigational word. It's the idea of something that you will keep, because in the keeping of it, it will guide you in the places and in the direction that you ought to go. And so we are all called to read with knowledge and understanding these things, to hear the word as it is given to us from the book of the Revelation. And then it's really pointless if you do the first two, but you don't do the third, right? There's a point in this. And this is the application of preaching always, but certainly what I want to encourage you today. These things that we're going to talk about are to encourage you, to help you, and to encourage you to pay attention. For, as we've already read, these words are indeed faithful and true. And it goes on in this introduction to tell us that the time is near. We don't know how near. The way God reckons time is a little different from us. I've been on this earth for over 60 years, and I've been a believer for about two-thirds of that time, a little bit more. And yet, I think one of the reasons it's spoken of this way is that for each of us in every day of our life, we need, if we have that idea of the imminency of the Lord's coming again, that he is going to do that, that is a motivation for us to be ready and to not take anything for granted. The book of Revelation has this word blessed that we have in chapter 1, verse 3. It occurs seven times, and I've listed them. So you can look at those a little bit later on. These are seven things that I think you ought to go back and look at and read. And I'll tell you, if I preach through the book of the Revelation, that's probably going to be the first sermon, looking at those seven fold uses of numbers are important in apocalyptic literature. But you'll find some really help. This is what God wants from you and from me, those who are his bondservants. And the Revelation is a book for us, for the church age, which I speak of as the time between the first coming of Christ, when he ascended onto on high, gave the church the Great Commission, and said, I will, and the angel said, this Jesus whom in Acts chapter 1, who you've seen ascend, he will come back again. And we're still waiting for that day to happen. And while we wait, the Revelation reminds us of at least these four things that I wanted to present to you. First of all, we are reminded about God, that he is on his throne, always. And some of those verses will take you back into the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, he has that vision of God when God commissions him to be a prophet. And it says, God was on his throne, lofty and exalted. There was all kinds of chaos going on in the nation of Israel and Judah at that particular time. But it all starts with, in the midst of all that chaos, where's God in all of this? He's on his throne. Where's God today? You have troubles. You have concerns. When you bow down and pray to God, where is he? He's where he's always been. He's on his throne. And what is the significance of saying he's on his throne? He is ruling. He is reigning. Nothing is going on outside of his providential oversight. Nothing is going on that would violate his promise to us that he will be with us always, even until the end of the age. Secondly, in the church age, Satan is active. But the book of Revelation, particularly in chapter 20, reminds us, but he's chained. Jesus came and said that he bound the strong man so that he might plunder his house. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus has rendered the devil ultimately powerless over the saints. And in chapter 20, and again, you're getting my whole preaching series and one sermon here. The point is, you would say, well, Satan seems like he's pretty active, and you would be right, but he's only active within the boundaries that the Lord has set for him. And the Lord uses us that when we go out, weak-kneed, trembling, with fear and trepidation to tell somebody about our faith in Christ, and feeling, I'm not persuasive, I don't have the words, we're like Moses, I don't know what to say. But he knows. And he uses us to take men and women and boys and girls out of sin and death and to bring them into the kingdom of God. And Satan can't stop that. He will never be able to stop the evangelistic ministry of the church of Jesus Christ until the end of the age. Thirdly, the revelation reminds us that the victory has already been won. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what happened when he rose again from the dead. He demonstrated that sin and death have no power over him. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is reigning at the right hand of the power on high, on that throne that of God and of the Lamb that we read about in our scripture reading this morning. Until the final enemy, which is death itself, is overcome at the end of the age. So the victory is won but not yet fully realized, and we're still living our lives in hope and expectation of that day when all these things will be taken care of. And then fourthly, if this is a book of blessing, I would suggest to you, and I would encourage you to read it, sit down and read it with this in mind, that this book was given for our benefit. Not to scare us, not to make us nervous, not to lead us into speculation, not to get sidetracked by saying, when is this going to happen? What does this mean? But read it for what it's all about. There's a warfare that's still going on. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are still at odds. Revelation 12 talks about that. The evil one is still going after the church of Christ in this age. And in the midst of all of that struggle that we deal with every day when you go to work and every day when you go to the hospital to visit those who are sick or to nursing homes, or you wake up and you're just not sure how you're going to make it through the day, where the money's going to come to enable you to pay your rent, and whatever those issues are, and we all have them, we are reminded that and we benefit from knowing that God is here giving us assurance and encouragement, helping us to persevere, strengthening our faith, giving us hope, sanctifying us, and all those words together being blessing us. And it's in the verses that we read in the last chapters of the Revelation, although it's sprinkled throughout the 22 chapters, that we are given a glimpse of what the future holds to encourage us, to help us to be strong in our faith and in our hope in the living God. And so I just wanted to share with you that I counted these up, and did I fudge a little bit? Well, I wanted 10. It wasn't 7. Once I get to 7, you know, it's got to be 10 because Revelation's big on numbers, but there are 10 no's in chapters 20, verse 11, through the end of chapter 22, and those no's are ways to help us to say, this is what it's going to be like, and it's going to be different than it is now. And these 10 no's are things that I want to, it struck me, and I said, well, there's no this, no, and I thought, there might be a sermon here. And indeed there was. But these things tell us how it's going to be, and I want you to take a look at them and think about them, that you'll be encouraged as you go out back to work tomorrow. Holiday's over, everybody, okay? Some of you took a week extra to figure that out. I learned that last Tuesday. Okay. But first of all, in the first verse that we read in chapter 20, verse 11, and I'd never seen this before and never thought about it, and I puzzled for a minute, where it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. No place was found for earth and heaven? What is that all about? Well, I think what is going to be different is that what that is saying is the earth and the heaven as we know it, at the end of the age, is going to be different. It is going to give way to a new heavens and a new earth that will be qualitatively as well as quantitatively different from the universe in which we live. The idea there is not that it will be totally new, but has the idea more of being renovated, refurbished, set right again. And I think it's what it's talking about is in the new heavens and the new earth, it's no longer going to be this fallen heaven and earth that we live in. The heavens and the earth, the created heavens that we're talking about here particularly. So that verse 11 gives way to verse 21. There's essentially what we're being told is that when the Lord comes again, everything's going to change. And that of this age is going to give way to the future age. Secondly, in chapter 21, verse 1, it says there's no longer any sea. Have you ever thought about that? Why is that important? I mean, the creation was made good, and it included the land, and it included the seas and all of those other things. But during the history of humanity and in the teaching of Scripture, we find that the sea gets associated with some things that are not so good. Sea is associated with separation. The sea is associated with the turmoil of the nations at times in the Scripture. The sea is the place from which the beast comes up to bring trouble in chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Revelation. And so what is the point of it? There will no longer be any sea. That all of that stuff of this age associated with sin and with death and with enmity and all of those other things, the things that the devil is doing through those who serve him, won't be anymore. You won't have to deal with that anymore. Sin and death implied in that as well. The turmoil of the nations will end. The impact and influence of the evil one and those who serve him will end. And it will be as if it never existed for all of eternity going forward for the saints. Thirdly, and now it gets really good for me, just in these last 2 weeks, two blessed sisters of mine and of many of you, Marge Cox and now Elaine Tweed, have gone to their heavenly rewards. And there's no doubt in my mind, having known them and the blessings that they've been to me, where they are. But there's a day coming where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. This is verse 4 of chapter 21. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's what we're looking forward to. And the hope that we have is that even though we deal with those things now, for those who belong to Christ, It's but temporary. And we, if you belong to Christ, you're going to see Elaine tweet again. You're going to see March Cox again. You're going to see other loved ones who have gone ahead of you into glory again. Because God has said so, and these words are faithful and true. Fourthly, in verse 22, skipping over there, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's going to be no more temple. Well, what was the temple? First it was the tabernacle, then it became the temple. And this was where God condescended to come and be among his people on earth. It was a place, a geographical location where God came to dwell among his people. And we have various manifestations. We have the tabernacle that Moses built. Then we have the temple that David got ready to build, but his son Solomon built. That temple was destroyed, but then we have the second temple that was rebuilt at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Same temple that existed, although with great modifications and additions, thanks to King Herod, in particular at the time that Jesus walked on the earth. And in Ezekiel, we have that vision of a temple, great vision of a temple, what it's going to be later on. That is given to us. And then we come to Revelation, and we didn't read all of the details, but essentially Revelation says even what Ezekiel conveyed about the temple, the coming temple, was puny in comparison to heaven itself. But it's interesting that I've preached sermons about all of those things pointing to this temple in Revelation chapter 21, and then Revelation 21 verse 22 says, and there'll be no temple. So it's like, okay, then what are we dealing with here? Right. Well, the temple existed so that God could come here to dwell with us. At the end of the age, we will go there to his very household to be with him and with his son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we don't need to think about a temple anymore, because a temple was a temporary thing. It was a provision that God made to be with us, and it is a picture of spending eternity with him. Fifthly, there is going to be no sun, no moon, no night. Okay, where does light come from? Well, and I learned in Genesis chapter 1 that God created, let there be light on day 1, and then we have the sun and the moon and the stars that were the bearers. Well, that's not where light ultimately come from. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light of the world. And so when those two are around, God the Father and God the Son, there's no need for light, because there is perfect light, which is why there is no night. It's going to be different. The daytime and nighttime are not going to exist as we understand it in that age. The light in heaven is the Lamb of God. The one maybe I kind of the 10 to get to 10, it really I wasn't trying to, yes I was, all right, never mind. In verse 25 of chapter 21, it says, for in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, no locks on the doors. And why is that? There won't be any need. There will be no sin. I grew up in an age where my parents left the doors open, at least when I was younger. By the time I was in college and I came home, they locked me out and did give me a key. But I knocked and rang the bell and they let me in. But we're at an age now that people would say, you're crazy if you don't lock your doors. But it's not going to be like that in heaven. It's not needed where righteousness dwells and where sin is no more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Number 7, there will be no people there who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I put a lot of verses there, and I would encourage you to just take the time to look at those verses that speak of the Book of Life, some of them directly, some of them by implication. things like names recorded in heaven, and in Hebrews chapter 12, the firstborn of those whose names are enrolled in heaven. It all speaks of that thing. There is a book. It's a book of life of the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. That's in Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. That's a book that was opened in chapter 20 as we were reading about the judgment there in verses 11 and following. What is it that's going to save us at the end when books are open and everybody is judged according to their deeds? How many? Raise your hand if you can say, when they look at my deeds, they will say, welcome to heaven. Oh, I shouldn't have my hand up. I'm sorry. That's the point of the gospel. You can't. And what's going to happen, and I pray it happens at the right time, I pray it happens before they start reading all of the wonderful sins that Marty Wilsey has committed during his life, that Jesus will say, wait a minute, Marty Wilsey is in my book of life. And God will say, come in. A place has been prepared for you by my Son. If your name's not there, you won't be there. That's what that study will tell you, that God has from before the foundation of the world ordained those who belong to him, and they are written down in that book of life. How do you get there? You repent and you believe in the gospel of Jesus. I can't relieve you and simply say, if you're not there, too bad, sorry. I can simply say that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's what the gospel's about, you will be saved. And at that day of judgment, you will escape along with all the others, Old Testament and New, who find their names there. And that was a study that I did for that little symposium, and it was such a blessing in chapter 3, verse 5, the first time that book of life is used in the Revelation, that the promise is, I will not erase your name from the book of life. And what it took me a while to figure out, well, if it's from before the foundation of the world, how could it be erased? But the context of that is a Roman thing that was done was that if you became an enemy of Rome, they would go to your citizenship. Remember that Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, and all of a sudden that changed. It was really important to be a Roman citizen. But if you were a bad Roman citizen, they would go to your citizenship list and they would cross your name out. That was the Roman way of things. If you're with us, you're with us. Watch Ben Hur, you'll get the idea. If you're with us, you're with us. If not, you're nobody. And the promise to the church is that I will not erase your name from the book of life. Jesus is the good shepherd who said, I know my sheep. I will never let any one of them go. And that's what he's talking about in Revelation 3, 5. Eighth, as we read in the last verse that we read, that there will be no worship of anything or anyone except God there. That's really different than what it is here. We have people worshiping all kinds of gods. We have people worshiping all kinds of things. We have people worshiping things in general. We have people worshiping themselves. We have people worshiping. Paul talked about this in Timothy. That people will worship anything other than worshiping God, won't they? It's not going to be like that there. Only God will be worshiped. And in the Revelation, one of the things you'll notice is Revelation kind of goes along. Here's what's going on earth. Meanwhile, this is what's going on in heaven. And what's going on heaven? 24 elders are there. People are there. They're worshiping God. Here's what's going on earth and all of this trouble. Here's what's going on in heaven. The people are there. They're worshiping God. I know some of you have trouble worshiping for more than an hour, and to be ready to do that for all eternity probably is really scary. Don't let the book of Revelation scare you. It's going to be a lot different than what we understand. It's going to be fellowship with God always and with his people always, perfect. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Ninth, there will be no changes or alterations to God's plan and promises. There never have been. What he said from the very beginning of time, when he promised that he would send a Savior whose name is Jesus, the seed of the woman, everything that the scripture says and everything that's going on in history is ultimately to fulfill the very plan and promises that he laid down at the very beginning of the creation as we know it. And at the end of Revelation, God says, I've said what I need to say. There's nothing more to be said that I'm ready to say to you now. And therefore, anybody who adds to or takes away from what I've said will be accursed. Which brings us to the tenth and the last no of these ten no's. There will no longer be any curse. Verse 3 of chapter 22. There will no longer be any curse. And why is that? That's why we read from Zechariah. There's really not a lot of references to the removing of the curse. One of them is in Zechariah chapter 14. There's another allusion to it in Zechariah chapter 8. But God says there's a day coming when there won't be any curse anymore. And Paul tells us why that's significant. That's the end of sin. That's the end of death. That's the end of punishment for sin. Jesus came to hang on the tree, which was a curse. The Old Testament says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That is the foundation of the crucifixion. That Jesus, Paul says, became a curse for us so that we might become children of God. And the true spiritual seed of our forefather Abraham. So in closing, I just encourage you to read and ponder Revelation 21, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's my application for you. First of all, in Revelation 21, 5, when Jesus says, I am making all things new, he says, write, for these words are faithful and true. I'm not lying to you, people of God. I'm not lying to you, children. I'm not lying to you about any of these things. This is from the Lord himself. This is his word. This is his prophecy. He gave it to his son, who gave it to an angel, who gave it to John, who wrote it down for us. Secondly, in verse 26, Jesus says, it is done. Earlier I said, the victory has been won. We're about to sing about that in just a minute. The victory. Okay, Psalm 98. I don't sing well, so I'll stop at that point. And I'll stand away from the microphone when we sing. It's won. The end is known. This is what's going to happen. If you put your trust in him, you will have everlasting life. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. These words, Jesus himself says, are faithful and true. And in his name I say, hear him and his faithful and true words. And in verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things. And if you go back to 1 John chapter 5, if you want to know who is it who overcomes, in 1 John chapter 5, John the Apostle, the same apostle who wrote this revelation, says this, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That word is used in the seven churches to him who overcomes. And John, in his previous epistle, gives us the key to that. It's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the covenant formula from the Old Testament. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And when all is said and done, that's God saying, I have been faithful, and I will be faithful to the covenant promises that I've made with you, my people. But there's another side to this. Isn't that, that's all wonderful. But, verse 8 of chapter 21, for the cowardly, for the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't let that verse apply to you. If you turn your back on Jesus, if you deny Jesus, that's what you have in store. I came here to encourage the saints that you've got a wonderful future that you're preparing for in 2018 every day. Be diligent in those things, but I'm also here to say if you're not one of his people, don't let this apply to you. Hear him. Believe in his faithful and true words. It's all about your faith in your Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have believed, I simply say, what is this going to do? Is this going to make your New Year's resolutions real this year? When it comes to being better believers? I hope so. I hope that for me as well. Because really, what we believe the future holds is going to have a lot of impact on how we live in the present. If we really believe these things, then we ought to be preparing, because that's what the Revelation is calling us to do. And if we're not preparing, then I would simply say in the name of Christ, are you really seriously believing these faithful and true words from our Savior or not? I don't know how to put it any more simply and pointedly than that, perhaps other than to say, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you don't believe in him, if your life isn't committed to him, if you're not striving to serve him, although we know we're all going to stumble and fall, then that's a very valid question to ask you. And as you get, before you get too much further into 2018, may you ponder these things. May you do some soul searching. May you look inwardly, hear what the Lord says in these chapters, so that you might find his blessings. Blessed are all who read and hear and keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Amen. Father in heaven, hear these our words, your words to us, and bless us in every way in the year to come. May we be examples of the believer to those around us, parents to their children, children to their parents and to their friends. Lord, may we all strive to honor Christ and to demonstrate that we are examples of those who believe, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen.